for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, August the 31st, 1991. Labor Day weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson, Marine Corps retired, is the speaker of the evening.
This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service.
While Colonel Speed Wilson is getting that ready, I have a word that I want to say about the kingdom. Brother Jack Harris has been teaching us on the kingdom. Colonel Speed Wilson understands, because Colonel Speed and I have worked together. He teaches on what he's teaching here, and I teach on the kingdom. And some of you have heard me do that. A lot of you have not. But there is a purpose for the kingdom and the sons of God. And so for about 3 or 4 minutes here, we're going to look and see if you qualify to be a son of God, because it's all laid out right here before us. And we'll start with Ezekiel chapter 9. In Ezekiel chapter 9, it says that he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the church to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, 6 men, number of man that we understand, came from the way of the higher gate which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar, the place of God's judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, the church, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go after him through the church and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man, woman, any man, woman, boy or girl, upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary, and they begin with the ancient men which were before the house, the elders of the church. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the church. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon the church? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. I do not have time to expound on it, but Judah and Israel are not the same, and it says so right there. And the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me, also mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. But I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. 2 things stand out in what I've just read. One, tradition has troubled us to be afraid of the mark of the beast. I have no fear of the traditional teaching of the mark of the beast. My fear is what I read in verse 4. Set a mark upon the heads of the men and the women and the boys and the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst of the city, or Jerusalem, or the church. My fear is that I will not have the mark of God, that I'm not an intercessor crying and sighing for the abominations in the church. If I'm an intercessor sighing and crying for the abominations in the church, I'm sealed with a mark of God in my forehead, and I have no problem with the mark of the beast, for it has no hold over me or you. Now, who are the sons of God? Revelation. Who are these sons of God? And back in Revelation, it also tells us that there are a group of people, this people that are marked in their forehead with a mark. But we'll not look at that, because you can read that, but it's there. In chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, we will find out about these people who've been marked, who are intercessors, who are overcomers. We'll find out who they are. And I trust that after I get through reading this, your desire will be to be one of these. Verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh I will give. That's number 1. Number 2. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To him that overcometh there will be no harm. You're guaranteed eternal life. Guaranteed. The overcomer. The intercessor. Number 3 is in verse 17. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Number 3. Promise number 4 to the overcomer. He that overcometh and keepeth my works. Oh, I thought everything was by grace. I didn't know there was any works involved. That says works. Salvation, healing, Holy Spirit, that's all by grace. But from there on, where you achieve in God is by works for the kingdom. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Who's going to rule and reign over the nations? Those who labor for the kingdom. Chapter 5, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Oh, I thought eternal security told us that your name couldn't be blotted out. That's funny. It says it can be right there. But to the overcomer, it won't be. And it can't be. Verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Going to be what? Going to be a pillar. What does a pillar do? A pillar holds up the rest of the building. So you're going to be a pillar to hold up the rest of the temple of God. Number 7, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sit down with my Father in his throne. What more could you ask for than to sit in the throne with the Lord Jesus? And sitting in the throne means to rule and reign. I desire to be an intercessor for the household of faith, sighing and crying between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith, to become an overcomer, that I may have the privilege of receiving these promises to the overcomer. But there's yet one more. There are 8. Not 7, but 8. Chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's what Brother Jack has been teaching us about. The manifestation of the sons of God. And to those who overcome, God says we will be his sons. But it's required that you be an overcomer. See, everybody has the idea that everybody will receive this reward. That is not so. Everybody that accepts the Lord will receive salvation. That is a guarantee if you stay in the way and follow after the Lord. But to these things that I've just read is to the overcomer, to he who desires to achieve unto that which God has to offer. And I desire to receive all that I can, and then whatever it is, I will rejoice in that. But I desire to achieve the fullness that I can have. Now, Paul said that he ran the race, that he to strive to finish. Well, I'm running the race and I'm striving to finish. Amen. Amen. So if you want to know what a son of God is, I've just read you the 8 qualifications for a son of God from the book of Ezekiel and Revelation. Be an intercessor and become an overcomer. Amen. It has been a pleasure to have Jack Harris and Brother Speed Wilson with us together. This happened, I guess, is this the second or third time? The third time that this has happened. And Brother Speed can put cotton in his ears for a minute. But Jack Harris and Speed Wilson are the 2 most decorated men of America, of our armed forces. I guess I don't think a lot of you were aware of that. But we've had here this week America's 2 decorated heroes of World War II and Brother Speed Wilson of World War II, the Korean War, and the Vietnam Wars. They carry more decorations. Jack Harris carries more decorations than Audie Murphy, has several more than Audie Murphy. However, Audie Murphy was credited and given, the movie was made about him, but we have had the privilege and the pleasure of being taught by America's two most decorated heroes that have stood up for our nation and for what our nation stands for, even though it looks like it has turned its back on God. There are still a remnant of people who stand to declare that God is God in America. And we stand to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen, amen.
That sounds great to be an overcomer, and if you're going to fly away in a rapture, you're copping out.
You're with it. So I'm an overcomer, not a copper outer. Hallelujah. I'm so excited to stay around and see how this is all going to turn out. We're just seeing types and shadows now, but we're getting a little clearer as we go along, and we hope we'll do that tonight. And the title of the talk tonight would be The New World Order Ain't New. A better title would probably be The World Conspiracy. And today being the last day of August of the year of our Lord, 1991, we always like to put the date on because some people think that we're talking after the fact, but not so. Well, on the 20th of June, 1943, I was commissioned as second lieutenant in the United States Marines. And I didn't realize what I was saying as they stood me up and said that I had been approved with the advice and consent of the Senate, me and a few others, and in that class 32, graduating from Pensacola, and this was the oath I took. I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution of these United States against all enemies, foreign or domestic, so help me God. Did you notice I did not swear allegiance to the President of the United States? It was to defend the Constitution of the United States. Enlisted personnel, they take the oath to obey the orders of the commander-in-chief and the orders of the officers appointed over me, but the officers don't take that oath. So I have no allegiance directly to the government. My allegiance is to the Constitution of these United States. And at that time, of course, I knew that our enemies were all foreign. Hitler and Tojo and Mussolini to a lesser degree. But now I know that the enemy that we should be most concerned with is among us. Remember the little cartoon Pogo? He says, we've met the enemy and we're him. And that's it. We've sat around on our backsides and said, well, Christians shouldn't get involved in politics, and so the heathen took over by default. Well, is there a conspiracy to create a new world order? Well, as I said, it's not new. In 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, this is very interesting, he says, the money powers prey upon the nations in times of peace and conspire against it in times of adversity. It is more despotic than a monarch, more insolent than an autocracy, and more selfish than a bureaucracy. That's what we have. I see in the near future a crisis approaching that unnerves me and causes me to tremble for the safety of my country. Corporations have been enthroned. How about that? An era of corruption in high places will follow, he prophesied. And the money power of the country will endeavor to prolong its reign by working upon the prejudices of the people until the wealth is aggregated into a few hands and the republic will be destroyed. Well, just shortly after that, the first man from the tribe of Judah to be the Prime Minister of England, Benjamin Disraeli, in 1876 said, the governments of the present day, that was 1876, have to deal not merely with other governments and emperors and kings and ministers, but also with secret societies, which have everywhere their unscrupulous agents and can at the last moment upset all government plans. 1917, Woodrow Wilson. There is a power so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so perverse, that you better not speak above a whisper when you condemn it. Winston Churchill, 1945, Prime Minister of England. From the days of Spartacus Weishaupt, we'll come back to him, to those of Karl Marx, to those of Trotsky of Russia, Rosa Luxemburg, Germany, Bela Kun, Hungary, Emma Goldman of the United States, this worldwide conspiracy, he's a lawyer, so he knows what a conspiracy is, for the overthrow of civilization and for the reconstitution of society on the basis of arrested development. It's called today controlled disintegration. Of the envisioned malevolence of impossible equality has been steadily growing. It played a definitely recognizable role in the tragedy of the French Revolution. It has been the mainspring of every subversive movement during the 19th century, and now at last has this band of extraordinary personalities from the underworld of the great cities of Europe and America have gripped the Russian people by the hair of their heads and have become practically the undisputed masters of that enormous empire, the Soviet Union, we call it today. Our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, says in 1982, there also exists another alliance at first glance, a strange one, a surprising one. But if you think about it, in fact, one that is well-grounded and easy to understand. This is an alliance between our communist leaders and your capitalists. And we'll amplify that. 1968, New York Governor Nelson Rockefeller says as president he would work toward creating a new world order. January 30th, 1976, a new document called the Declaration of Interdependence was introduced to the American people in the Senate and the House of Representatives and was signed by 32 senators and 92 representatives in Washington, D.C., which said in part, 2 centuries ago, our forefathers brought forth a new nation. Now we must join with others to bring forth a new world order. Another individual who we'll be commenting on in other talks if we have a chance is Henry Kissinger, his real name Heinz Alfred Kissinger. In 1975, he said, our nation is uniquely endowed to play a creative and decisive role in the new world order which is taking form around us. King George Bush gave the commencement exercise at the Texas A&M University, May the 12th, 1989, was the first time he used the phraseology, new world order. He has used it 42 times since then, 5 in addressing the joint session of the House and Congress. And he says, ultimately, our objective is to welcome the Soviet Union into a world order. Perhaps the world order of the future will truly be a family of nations and truly a new world order. This objective is spelled out, and it's a matter of congressional record. Rowan Gaither, who was at the time he gave this testimony before a committee in Washington, D.C. The chairman was Norman Dodd of the Reese Commission that has essentially been defunct now in 1953. Now, Rowan Gaither was the president of the Ford Foundation. All of these activities are supported by tax-exempt foundations. By the way, Edsel Ford IV, 2 years ago, resigned from the board of directors of the Ford Foundation with the statement, I will no longer be associated with the Ford Foundation. It is anti-Christian, anti-American, and I will not be a part of it. You didn't read that in the Washington Compost or the New York Times. But listen to what Mr. Gaither has to say. We at the executive level of the Ford Foundation were all active in the OSS at the CIA today, or the State Department, or the European Economic Administration. During those times, without exception, we operated under directives issued directly from the White House. We continued to be guided by such directives, the substance of which were to the effect that we should make every effort possible so as to alter life in these United States to make it possible for a comfortable merger with the Soviet Union. That's the reason we are to become more and more socialistic, which is the last step toward communism, and they will put on the semblance of democracy so that there will be a comfortable merging of our two countries. Probably the greatest transition for us to a socialistic nation was accomplished under Franklin Delano Roosevelt and the comfortable merger. If the things keep going, the United Soviet Socialist Republics will probably become the United Soviet Sovereign Republics, and the United States of America will become the United Socialist America. And we're not far from it. If you think you own your property, just try to do something with it that the conspiracy doesn't want you to do. 1966, in his 1,384-page book entitled Tragedy and Hope by Dr. Quigley, professor at Georgetown University, a member of the conspiracy, and the book gets its name from the fact that he said, it was a tragedy if we didn't help it come to pass, and it's our only hope. He wrote, there does exist and has existed for generations an international Anglophile network of which operates to some extent in the way that radical right believers of the communists act. Of course, the communist is a branch of this whole thing. In fact, this network, which may be identified as round table groups, has no aversion to cooperating with the communists or any other group, and frequently does. I know the operations of the network because I studied it and was a part of it for over 20 years and was permitted for the last 2 years to examine the private and secret papers of these organizations. The American branch of the organization, often called the Eastern Establishment, has played a very significant role in the history of the United States in the last generation. In New York, it is known as the Consul on Foreign Relations. And that's the end of his quote. Quite a document. J. Edgar Hoover, the first director and founder of the FBI, and was the director for many, many years, commenting upon this conspiracy, he said in 1954, the individual person is handicapped by coming face to face with a conspiracy, a lawyer, he knows what a conspiracy is, so monstrous that the person cannot believe that it really exists. Dr. Sterling Lacey, writing before the elections in 1988 and trying to tell people who George Bush really was, in an excellent little book entitled Valley of Decision. He's a Christian. And he says, most American Christians have a hard time believing that other Americans could be so evil as to purposely cause wars, wage wars for political purposes, lose wars deliberately, aid the other side while our fighting men are dying on the battlefield, sink our own national sovereignty to prepare America just to be another province in a world government, provoke collectivism and total immorality in order to prepare America for a new world order, destroy the family and true religion in order to break down the final barriers of opposition, and purposely undermine the most rewarding economic system that working people and the poor have ever experienced in the history of mankind, all just to create the chaos needed to stampede an entire nation into demanding its own enslavement, the New World Order. Well, Ralph Ellison, written an excellent book along some time ago entitled The Unseen Hand. Now he has a new book out entitled The New World Order. In his own, by the way, Pat Robertson probably by now has released a book entitled the same, The New World Order. It'd be worthwhile to become a 700 Club member to get a copy of the book. Listen to what Ralph Epperson wrote in his Unseen Hand. He says, there is a huge, extremely powerful conspiracy at work in the world to achieve absolute and brutal rule over the whole human race. This conspiracy is made up of a small group of individuals who control wars, revolutions, depressions, like people control chessmen on a board. These individuals operate in part through secret societies. Because I unwittingly have been a part of this conspiracy, and as most of the career military were. that as we've talked tonight, you'll begin to understand what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. Past, present, and future. Well, the Bible does create situations to destroy wicked and to force his people to return to him. The Bible is full of it. We certainly don't turn to God when we're fat, dumb, and happy. Remember, again, God does have everything under control. Now, I didn't realize this, but I had to sit back and recognize it in 1959 out in Japan when I met the Lord and a month later was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was reading in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 25:9, it says, "The Lord said, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, shall utterly destroy Jerusalem." I thought I'd misread that. I said, "Come on, God. That heathen couldn't have been your servant." And I think it was Jack pointed out that God can say, "Satan, my servant." As one brother pointed out, he has Satan on a short chain, and every time he sees you drifting off, he just lets out a little enough chain that he can run at you and rip your rear end and get you back in line. Well, hinder parts, the Bible talks about it. By the way, I think you mentioned the other night that they asked Itzhak Shamir, Isaac Shamir, Prime Minister of Israel, why they didn't talk to Bush. And he said, "Well, the last time one of our leaders had a conversation with a Bush, we spent 40 years in the wilderness." I think it'd be smart to take a lesson from that. Well, does the Bible give any indication of a one-world government in the end time? I think it does. Let's look at a few. By the way, Brother Glenn talked a minute ago is Ezekiel 9:4. You look at Revelation 9:4, says the same thing. "Don't hurt the world or anything, so I've sealed all of my people or marked them in your forehead." So I can tell you just exactly when the tribulation is going to start, when God's marked all of his folks in their forehead. Well, Isaiah, you won't have time to look there. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. We quote this at Christmas time. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government," did you get it, singular, "the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end," hallelujah, "to establish it with judgment and justice," hallelujah, "from henceforth forever and ever." I like that term of office for the Lord. "And the power of the Lord of hosts will perform it." Daniel 7, verse 13. "In a vision I saw the Son of Man," guess who? "Coming with the clouds," sounds just like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Thessalonians, "with the cloud of heaven," the great cloud of witnesses that are urging us on because they can't enter in until we come in. "And there was given unto him a dominion and a glory and a kingdom," singular, "of all nations," that's ethnos, "and languages," it says, just to make sure you didn't think it was geographical only, "and all languages, that they will serve his, and his dominion or rule is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed." There can't be two forever and ever, can they? So it's talking about the same kingdom. Revelation 11:15. "And the seventh angel sounded," that's the seventh last one, "and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom," singular, "of his Lord and his anointed one," Christ, plural, "and he or they shall rule upon the earth forever and ever." Revelation 20, verse 4, "and the overcomers reigned with Christ," with God's anointing. Daniel 7, verse 18, "and the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever." Now, there are others. But I think we get the idea that there is to be a one-world government. We have a one-world government now. We will be outlining some of these people. And if we had time, I don't think we will this time around, but previously here we've identified who Mr. 666 is, and he still calls the shots. And it's not Gorbachev. He's just a tool. Well, we pointed out in our Knowing the Times and Seasons, our first talk here, that we are indeed in what the Bible calls the end times of the last day of our operation. If you weren't here for that, you might want to get it. And it prophesies, of course, that the one world government will look into and a whole world money system and so forth. But way back, April 1979, Secretary General Joseph Lund, addressing a group of conspirators, the Bilderbergers, he said, "The steady advance of the unity of Europe is most promising guarantee of our objective of a one-world government." Well, David Rockefeller and Hank Kissinger were there, along with others. By the way, Joseph Lund later became our ambassador to China. And the long-term conspiracy will come to pass the first day of January 1993 when the European Economic Community becomes the European Community. With one common passport, no restrictions in trade, a population total of 380 million, making the United States about the fourth, it will eventually become something like a banana republic. And this is all planned so that we can be comfortably merged with the destitute Soviet Union. No trade restrictions, and will come to about 1994, one currency, and they will have one central bank. The motivation of the world conspiracy is money, power, which leads to absolute control. Remember, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the basic cause of all evil. And the power is not the money, it's the love of the money and the power that comes with it. European Economic Community. Economic equals money. You could go on and on as the money turns up in most of them. In 1810, the elder Rothschild, and that wasn't their name, but they're identified by that, said, "If you give me," or he wrote, "give me control of a nation's money, and I don't care who makes its laws." And that's certainly true. You can go through the charade of making the laws, but if you control the money, it's just simply a charade. The Federal Reserve, if we talk about it, that's a privately owned corporation. The Ninth Court of Circuit Court of Appeals ruled 2 years ago that the Federal Reserve indeed is a privately owned corporation. The only thing federal about it is the title. Revelation 13:17 says, "All, both great, small, rich, poor, free, slave, could not buy or sell without an identifying mark." They may just skip the currency and go directly to that. And I have a tape on the mark of the beast, and Glenn has already told you how to avoid it, and buying and selling with it. We could do that now. And Mr. 666 of Revelation 13, 18. And Bible numerics, well, we won't get into that. Well, where did all this thing start? Certainly not new. Started in Babylon. Central banking was in Babylon. Many other false religions, Babylon. As Glenn has pointed out, many of the symbols in the book, Mystery Babylon, all of them came directly from Babylon. And certainly the Roman Catholics, and certainly the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud for the Hebrews, the Jews, all came out of Babylon, straight from the devil. Central banking. Well, there was an individual that Winston Churchill mentioned, Weishaupt, Adam Weishaupt. Very interesting. He was claimed to be from the tribe of Judah. He was an ordained Jesuit priest and would reach the apex of being a warlock, witchcraft. I know you shake your head. There's a church, United Methodist Church in Washington, D.C., that has a Ouija board in the basement that will operate a typewriter. It's on television. And some other wonderful things like that go on in Christian circles. So he needed to, he decided that he wanted more power, and he wanted to combine Satan worship with witchcraft. And he needed two books, the Kabbalah, K-A-B-A-L-A, or you can spell it with a C, see it either way, which seems to be the base document for most false religions, including the Masonic Lodge, Freemasonry. And he needed the Minor Key of Solomon and the Major Key of Solomon, and he found back at that time that the Rothschilds had those books. So the Rothschilds and Weishaupt merged, and they created their own Golden Dawn Coven. It was a combination of Satan worship and witchcraft. And they established it as being the Illuminati. And they proclaimed it to be in existence on the first day of May, 1776. I'd always wondered why the communists, the labor unions, and all witchcraft operations and all those were demonstrating everywhere on May Day. because I knew the revolution in the Soviet Union was in October 17th. Well, now we know, because they're all worshiping the occult god Baltane, because the first day of May is his birthday. Baltane literally means God of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan himself being transformed into an angel of light, Baltane. And they became the Illuminati, the enlightened ones, or light bearers. So that's where it began, and it was for a, it's a very interesting study as to how they gained control of countries and all over it. It's very interesting to me. Now, we do have some ecological problems in our ecology, but it's being used as a part of a new world order to combine us into a one world control under many guises. It is not by accident that the first Earth Day of 1970 was on Lenin's birthday. And the 20th anniversary of Earth Day, with 200 million people celebrating, with 125,000 in Washington, also fell on Lenin's birthday. And they had people at every capital and every nation all over the world, so they're well organized. Well, in the early 20s, the Rockefellers had gained a lot of wealth, and they were running into conflict with the Rothschilds, and so they decided rather than fight each other, the world probably had enough for them to get all they wanted by just sharing the world between them. So they gave up the organization, which may have been known at that time as the Fabian Society, and they gave them John Cecil Rhodes. I think this is a bit of humor. Rhodes, a very wealthy man in Africa, he wanted to be remembered in immortality. So he knew that naming a town after him wouldn't work, so they changed the names of towns occasionally. So he thought he would name a country after himself, Rhodesia. Isn't that great? It's Zimbabwe today. Whoever heard of it? Whoever heard of Cecil Rhodes? However, we still have the Rhodes Scholar, the governor of the great state of Arizona, of Arkansas, is a Rhodes Scholar, member of the CFR, and we'll get to him, Bill Clements. He and the governor of Virginia were the only two to attend the last Bilderberger meeting, the only two governors to attend. So guess who the next Democrat candidate may be? Well, the world organization, the Illuminati, they financed witchcraft, and then there was the Bilderberger organization. Well, it was created in 1954 with 20 Americans present. They met in a hotel called Bilderberger, and that's what they've been ever since, with Henry Kissinger and Rockefeller. To name you a few prominent Bilderbergers that you would recognize was Gerald Ford and Margaret Thatcher and, of course, Henry Kissinger and David Rockefeller and the late Nelson Rockefeller and on down the line. However, Margaret Thatcher began to balk at giving up the control of their currency in England, and so they replaced her with a banker. John Major is a banker, so it'll go well. They have rebels in their group every once in a while. Mr. Nixon was one, and that's the reason he was run out of office, although he was a member of the CFR. If we have time, we'll get in. The Royal Institute of the London Royal Institute of International Affairs, those are just some names. In 1987, the Council on Foreign Relations, the chairman of the CFR has always been David Rockefeller until this last April when they met, and David is pretty busy keeping the one world government with his coordinator Kissinger operating, so he decided to turn over the chairmanship of the CFR to Paul Volcker. Paul Volcker, former chairman of the Federal Reserve, and if we have time, we'll get into all his background. Very interesting individual. And the Council on Foreign Relations has about 2,500 members. Now, there has to be a conspiracy for over 300 of those ending up in Bush's cabinet, wouldn't you say? 318 at last count. And, well, it's just a coincidence, no doubt. Do you think the news media would stand still for that many Christians being in the government? How about even vegetarians? Much less a bunch of Satan worshippers. There's, that last count, there were 678 business executives, including bankers, 608 leading academians, mostly college administrators and presidents. So guess what your college people are being taught? And which professors? In fact, they wanted to have a debate not so long ago over in Britain on the virtues of socialism, and they couldn't get anybody to take that side because socialism has totally failed. They had to import one from Princeton University. The only time you find socialists is in our universities in the United States. I talked to a black leader while I was still on active duty in Africa. We were seated together at a banquet, and he told me about his family, you know, and I was telling him about mine, and I asked him where his children were, and he said, well, my two sons are in Moscow going to college. And I said, well, that's strange. You're a Christian, and you're pushing for a democracy in your country, and you send your children to Moscow. He said, well, I can send them to Moscow, they get a good education, and they see that communism doesn't work. Send them to the United States to get a lousy education, come home a bunch of communists. He's right. The world knows, but we don't. 318 in Bush's cabinet. Here are a few of them. His chief of staff, Sununu, Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, Secretary of Treasury, Chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, Chief of Naval Operations, right on down the line. In case I forget it, the only one that isn't a member in the upper echelons of the government is, you guessed it, Vice President Quayle. That's the reason the news media is always on his back. 263 journalists and anchormen and correspondents. They're all members, CFR. David Brinkley, Dan Rather, prefer to call him Dan Blather, but Dan Rather, and Barbara Walters, on down the line, and all the upper echelons and executives of CBS, ABC, NBC, PBS, all of those, New York Times, Washington Post, LA Times, Time, Life, Fortune, all of those propaganda sheets. They're censored. UP, IP, Reuters is not. So if you see a Reuters headline, you can usually believe it. And 14 senators. I don't have a recent count on congressmen, probably 15 or 20. And, of course, the director of the Federal Reserve, Alan Greenspan. Now, they have regular meetings. In 1990, the Council on Foreign Relations met in New York. In 1991, they met over in Baden-Baden, Germany. And shortly thereafter, the Bilderbergers met also. By the way, out of that Bilderberger meeting came to the 1990 Bilderberger meeting resolved that President Bush would have to increase taxes in the United States. Read my lips, no new taxes. That was in April. June, he raised taxes. How can you tell when a politician is lying? When his lips are moving. we could go on the CFR. Well, Trilateral Commission. By the way, the Council on Foreign Relations came into existence in 1921, possibly as late as 23 officially, but 21 the Rockefellers took over. And then the Trilateral Commission. Very interesting. Created in 1973. Jimmy Carter and Fritz Mondale were both charter members of the Trilateral Commission. And out of the original 62 U.S. members of the charter members of the Trilateral Commission, 32 of them were in Carter's cabinet. Zbigniew Brzezinski, professor from Columbia University, was the one that came up with the idea and sold it to Rockefeller that this the Trilaterals would sort of be the executive branch of the Council of Foreign Relations. And Zbigniew Brzezinski, of course, came to town with Carter and took over running the White House and relieved the other gentleman who had been running the White House and also the State Department, Heinz Alfred Kissinger. And he left it in good hands, his protege, Alexander Haig. And if we have time, we'll give you a background of those individuals. Now, the Trilateral Commission, very powerful. Many of the members of the government we've already mentioned are double members. They're both trilateralists and CFRs. The CFR likes to meet, the trilateralists usually like to meet around April. In 1990, they met in Washington, D.C. 1991, April, they met in Tokyo. It's always interesting to see a list of the people that attend. Boy, it is It is really who's who in the world of finance. Trilateral means 3 points. And it's, if you look at their insignia, I'll show it to you a little later, it's 666. It's three sixes in a cluster. And that should give you a clue, shouldn't it? And I forgot what I was going to say about them, the trilateral. Trilateral means the Japanese, well, North America, the United States and Canada, they treat us as one nation. And then the common market, the EEC, soon to become the European Community, and then Japan and all of their influence, trilateral. That trilateral controls almost all the wealth of the world. And so if you control the money, you control the world. That's it. And in 1983, they created the Institute of International Economics. That's interesting. That's in the United Nations operation. And they came up with the one world currency. They were going to name it the Phoenix, but I think it will probably become the ECU, short ECU, the European Community Unit, probably replacing the dollar. And they also came up with the fact that they would have to contrive a crisis to force the consolidation. Now, they also, at that time, Henry Kissinger designed it, and they accepted it to make the divide the world into 10 regions, 10 areas. And it is in effect. It is in effect right now. I think that is very significant because I had often wondered how the fulfillment of Revelation 17:12 would come to pass. Says that there were 12 kings, the 10 ones were 10 kings, who had no power of their own except that which the beast or the beast system would give them. And Revelation 17:10 talks about 10 kings, 7 kings who did have power of their own. Have you heard about the group of 7? They meet regularly, they call them economic meetings. But the group of 7. So you see, the things that the faraway people have all been looking for is going to happen after they depart are already here. God would not have you ignorant. I think the most interesting grouping, most of them are pretty logical. They're the United States and Canada, one unit. Central America and Mexico and that area, all one unit. And then central part of Africa and so forth, and India and the Soviets. But it's interesting that New Zealand, Australia, South Africa, and Israel are in one group. I don't see the logic behind it, but I didn't create it, so maybe it's their business. But, and it is. Also, you might be interested to know that they like the numbers 10 and 6 quite a lot. They've also divided the United States into 10 regions. And these regions supplant and replace the states. If you don't believe it, go ask your senator or congressman where they go to get their money for state budgets and revenue sharing. They have to go to a regional office to get it. The federal funds flow down to the regional offices and from the regional offices into the appropriate states. Absolutely. If you just said your returns, your IRS forms, all of those things, go to these regional offices. And they're accepted and they're working now. And you ask a governor, does he run his state? No, he does not run his state. Federal judges run their state, and the federal government controls the money. So once you control the judicial system and the money, you have absolute control. So those are all being fulfilled, the 10 kings and so forth. Well, now we get down to have absolute control. We'll get down to some real nasty business now. One of their organizations, I think it was the Club of Rome, which is not directly associated with the Vatican, but it isn't completely divorced from the Vatican either. They completed a study back in the early 80s or late 70s, the Global 2000. And these people decided that at least 1 billion and maybe 2 billion, B as in Bravo, non-productive eaters had to be destroyed before the year 2000. They want to keep the population of the world around 4 billion. Because non-productive eaters are eating up the resources that they want to keep for themselves. And they don't care about people. You're just another product. That's the reason they'd like to see old folks, 65 and older, get out of the way and go die. They didn't like abortion pretty well, too. Stop the replacement program. How are they doing it? Well, they're doing it through starvation. 40,000 people die every day from starvation. And they will not allow them to be fed. If you'd like to know more about that, talk to Pat Robertson and others who've tried to feel. Wars. Man, the wars. 2 million killed in Afghanistan. Another 1 million killed both in Iran and Iraq. AIDS. An engineered virus by the World Health Organization. Been proven. If you want some, a long time before the book was published, I had the information on AIDS.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.